And will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. I draw your attention to verse number 16. Where God, who spoke all these words to His servant Moses, to His children, said, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." One of the things that I've been seeking to instill in this series is that the Ten Commandments are actually 10 words of grace. We have such an aversion to rules. And when someone says, "You can't do this," instinctively we react against that. Who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do? That's just part of our sinful nature. But just from experience, if that was the only appeal, you could see why a command like this would make so much sense. Has anyone ever lied to you? It's not that uncommon, is it? Sometimes to protect your feelings, sometimes to save face, sometimes to avoid confrontation, or other reasons, people will say something on the spur of the moment. There's a reaction that did not accurately reflect the situation. And that's happened to me. And I have done that. I've had to go back to people and ask forgiveness. And while that shouldn't happen, it does. And we learn from the experience that really not to be all that surprised by the fact that people don't handle truth real well. The basketball coach yells at the official, "He never touched him!" Knowing full well he touched him, but it was in hopes of persuading the official to get the next call. The ball gets tipped out of bounds by one player, and both teams are claiming that it's their possession. In the heat of an event, it's possible that the players really believe that they were all telling the truth, but we know that's not often the case. But in a courtroom, when a witness is called to the stand, when there is opportunity for much thought, when the witness has been prepared for this event, when all of the eyes are upon that box where he or she is seated, when an oath is taken, a hand is raised, in some cases a hand placed on the Bible, the stakes are higher. In a courtroom, lives and reputations hang in the balance. In a courtroom, the impact of telling a lie is so much greater that there is even a law against that with a higher penalty. Now, I'm not implying that it is okay to tell lies outside of the courtroom. What I am saying is that because we live in a culture that lies so frequently, that it is only natural that we now live in a culture where there are so many lies in the courtroom. Hosea, in his prophecy, chapter 4 and verse 2, uses the more general word for lying in his list of indictments against the nation of Israel. James talks about how devastating a person's words can be. Paul uses strong language about slander and malice. The prohibition here in verse 16 has more to do with the courtroom But if we learn to tolerate little lies in life, we will become a people who lie even in court. Recently, we heard about two judges, Mark Ciavarella Jr. and Michael Conahan, both from Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, not far from where Baptist Bible College is. These two judges have taken more than $2.6 million in kickbacks in order to send teenagers to two privately run detention centers. Some of the kids who were sent to these detention centers were kids who had committed minor infractions, and they were sentenced to inordinate punishments. It made no sense how high school careers were destroyed. College applications and scholarships were trashed because two men and their accomplices had set up a system of bribery and deceit. It didn't matter to them that they were steamrolling the law that they were sworn to protect. They were making a profit. This ninth commandment has as its main focus the legal process that God's children were expected to engage in as part of the process by which they have to work out issues as they arise. All societies have to have truth in order to have any semblance of order and justice. Now today we hear a great deal about the war on poverty and stamping out hunger. Those are surface issues. When you look at how many of the cultures and societies that are marked by hunger and poverty, often you will see that at the very top is a heavy-handed authority structure that uses and abuses its power through bribes and intimidation, lying, false witnesses, and false justice. And all of this just underscores, again, how gracious and kind God is to establish the ninth commandment as law. Because this law is designed to be a protection because lies are so destructive. But why do people lie? When you lie in order to make another person look bad, we call it malice. Malice is driven by pride. When you lie in order to make yourself look good, whether you're overstating the case or you're underreporting the story and you're not giving all of the details, that's also pride. Christ called Satan the father of lies. He misrepresents God in order to make himself look good by comparison. And again, we are so immersed in this culture of lies, we don't even realize how deeply affected we are by it. Does anyone here besides Patrick recognize the name George O'Leary? It was December 2001. The news had just gone out that George O'Leary was named the head football coach for the University of Notre Dame. And the reason that most of you don't recognize the name George O'Leary is because within the first week of taking that position, he was fired. On his resume, he stated that he had lettered in football for 3 years at the University of New Hampshire. So a reporter looking at the resume followed up with that little line and began to interview a number of players back in the day of George O'Leary who played for the football team of the University of New Hampshire, and none of them knew George O'Leary. The truth was he hadn't been on the team. He had been a very successful football coach in his own right. He didn't even need the lie to get the job. But when his lie became public, he was fired. George's brother couldn't figure out why. Sports Illustrated ran an article in which the brother was quoted, and he said this. Is anyone trying to tell me that resumes are truthful? In the America we live in, the willingness to lie on a resume is an indication of how much you want the job. You got to hand it to the guy. That's good. You take a lie and you turn it into something that's, look what a great guy he is. He's just telling you how much he wants the job. In the political arena, we call that spin. Managing information, controlling leaks to the press, releasing trial balloons, dropping hints. Oh no, we're not interested in running General Motors. Excuse me, I better move on. You know, it's all summarized in an old joke. How do you know when a politician is lying? The answer is when his lips are moving. We have been lied to so much that we don't believe anything that we are told. We parse words. We look for any hints, any voice inflection, any innuendo. We look for what was not said. You see what we have become as a people. We don't believe almost anything that we are told. And the sad result of all of this is the automatic distrust that some of you have for anyone who speaks or writes, or just even people in your own family. You are suspicious, cynical, negative, highly distrustful. And because of that, because of this, the callousness that covers your heart, you're angry. You're difficult to live with. And when it ever dawns on you how capable you are of lying, you will almost completely disintegrate. Honesty is a basic tenet to relationships. How can any people live together at all if no one can believe what the other person is saying? And yet, as T.S. Eliot once said, humankind cannot bear very much reality. But like the other commandments, this commandment, the ninth commandment, is the buoy that we see above the waterline. But this buoy that we see is anchored to a weight. Underneath this commandment, there are a series of assumptions. God has commanded His children to tell the truth because, assumption number one, truth matters to God. All truth ultimately comes from God because it is a reflection of His very character. Now, I wish that I can impress this upon you very deeply, because I don't think that you and I realize how given we are to shading the truth and disguising the truth. It is not a matter of just looking out for our own reputation or smoothing over a situation or not worrying about it. It's not that big of a deal. Truth matters to God because God is truth. And because God is truth, God is truthful. There are some things that God cannot do. God cannot and will not lie. And since God is truthful, think of this. He's faithful. Without truthfulness, there's no faithfulness. The very foundation of God's relationship to us is His truthfulness. And when Jesus prayed for us in John 17 and verse 3, He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." To say that God is truth is to imply that God's knowledge is perfect. His perception and understanding are never mistaken. He is the ultimate source of truth. He is the ultimate standard of truth. In fact, God made a promise even before the beginning of time. In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, listen to this, promised before the beginning of time. Well, to whom did God make that promise? God made the promise to Himself. My point is, if God says it, take it to the bank before the government takes that over too. Yeah. Okay. To whom is this commandment given? Here in Exodus chapter 20. The answer is the children of Israel. This commandment is part of the covenant that God is establishing with them as He forms His children into a nation. In other words, not lying about your neighbor, or stated positively, speaking the truth about your neighbor is part of what it means to live as the children of God in this world. We are here to reflect God. We are here to put Him on display. You and I live in a culture of lies. Your world assumes that you are trying to steal something that doesn't belong to you, that you're trying to deceive others. And when you don't lie even about little things, they think you odd. I like what George Orwell said. He said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. We're part of a revolution, okay? Assumption number two, a person's word matters. Your word matters to God. Honesty is the best policy, not simply so that you don't have to keep telling more and more lies to cover up the original, but because what happens with honesty is you put God on display. And God has you here to make Him known. And one of the ways in which you make Him known is by telling the truth. Well, in a world that uses others to get what they want, we have a higher calling. We are called to be people of truth, people who pursue justice. And that is why God gave the nation of Israel a system of justice. And that system included the calling of witnesses. And if you looked at Deuteronomy 17, you will see where that passage speaks of the enormous weight of responsibility that rests upon the witnesses. And that a capital offense could only be bring about a conviction on the basis of at least two witnesses who were then the ones to cast the first stone. Justice is not easy. Telling the truth is a serious matter. You tell the truth, you will lose people who claimed before to be your friend. It's hard. But when you participate in a cover-up, you help produce a society where truth is not valued. Just think what the world would be like, what your own relationships would be like if you could never believe anything that was being said to you. Assumption number three. God cares about the reputation of people. God cares about justice. And this command is established by God to protect people by telling the truth about them. God gave this command as a foundational tenet in an orderly society, which means that even if people ignore the truth, they will have to ultimately answer to God. And so this command is serious stuff. It's easy to shade the truth in order to favor the more powerful person. But when you slander the weak person, know this, you will face God one day. And He looks out for the weak. So the big idea of the text is this. A faithful witness is a high calling. And as the new covenant people of God, we are called to be faithful witnesses because, number one, truth is frightening to most people. There's a lot being made about the new atheists. A couple generations ago, Madeline Murray O'Hare was pretty prominent in her diatribe against Christianity, but today guys like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris are just relentless. They accuse us as followers of Jesus Christ as being frail and weak, people who can't face the realities of life, so we look to the crutch of religion as a means of escape or a false security blanket. In other words, they accuse us as being people who would rather believe the lie that God exists because it shields us from the harshness of this life and the truth that there is no God. The truth is, Dawkins and Hitchens and Harris themselves would rather believe the lie that God does not exist because they think that it shields them from the reality of their own evil. And they are the ones who can't handle the truth. They have no answers. They have no solutions. They have no hope. They are the ones who use straw men as arguments for their weak-minded followers because facing the truth about the God who is terrifying. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the name? Seung-Hui Cho? He was the student responsible for the Virginia Tech massacre 2 years ago this month. He murdered 32 students and professors, wounding many others before he committed suicide. Now, according to Dawkins and Hitchens and Harris, there is no God. If there's no God, then there's no right or wrong. There's no basis for law. And of course, there's no justice. Now let's say that your dad was one of the professors or your daughter was one of those students who was murdered that day. Are you satisfied now? Is all of that resolved for you? Are you at peace knowing that the killer never stood trial, never answered for his actions, or in an ultimate sense never did anything, according to Dawkins and Hitchens and Harris, that was intrinsically wrong, but only wrong in our eyes? Atheism is intellectual suicide. But it's something that these are willing to commit because they don't want to face the truth about their own lives. Why is it so totally dissatisfying to us that one guy could kill so many and then escape justice by taking his own life? There's something wrong with that to us. And if there is no God, then all Dawkins and Hitchens and Harris have to say is, deal with it. What a grace. What a hope. What a satisfaction to know that even if this man stood trial on this earth for what he did, that he will ultimately stand before God. And to that, we can be at rest. truth is frightening. The truth about my sin, the truth about what I think, the truth about what I'm capable of doing, that is frightening. Over 30 years ago, Khai Nguyen Eve was a math teacher in Cambodia. When the country was taken over by Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge regime, Khai, who also known as Duch, feared for his life and that of his family if he disobeyed the new leaders. He saw what they were capable of doing. And so he did, at the time, what they told him to do because it would protect his family. But before it was over, this math teacher was placed in charge of a prison known as S21, where under his authority, more than 14,000 people were tortured and killed. He was captured, and this week he stood trial for his crimes against humanity. Some of you are teachers. You give your life for the purpose of helping students. Can you imagine looking in the mirror in disbelief that you're actually capable of ordering that level of destruction? This week, this man said something amazing, and I quote, he said, "I am solely responsible for this crime. He has done what no other member of Pol Pot's cadre has done. He has admitted his guilt. What a devastating thing to do. Look in your own eyes and see the person before you is yourself who has killed 14,000 people." Most people don't want to do that. We would rather lie. We would rather shift the blame. We would rather make the other person look bad. Truth is frightening to most people. And yet we still have this sense of justice. But most people want selective justice. We want justice when we are wronged, and we expect grace when we are the one who is wrong. But our sin is inexcusable, while the sins of others, I should say our sin is excusable, while the sins of others we claim is unforgivable. Cut me some slack when the other person should have known better. In Romans chapter 2, we read, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" I got a call one day from a guy, and his marriage seemed to be falling apart. We met at late at night at a 24-hour restaurant, and he began to tell me the story. Here's what he expected out of his wife. And in his mind, it was reasonable, and she wasn't measuring up, and he was angry about it, and she wasn't doing what he expected of her to do, and on this went for about 15 to 20 minutes, and when he finally took a break and took a sip on his Diet Coke that night, I said, "You know, you have pretty high standards." I said, "I know you well enough to know that you have high standards for yourself too, and you push yourself. And because you push yourself so hard, you expect everybody else to push themselves and measure up, don't you?" And he was pretty proud of that. I said, "It's got to be hard being you. Because even you don't measure up to your own standards. What do you do? What do you do when you don't even satisfy yourself? What do you do when you let yourself down? What do you do when you've disappointed the standard that you have set for yourself?" And his eyes began to be opened. He wasn't even willing to accept grace for his own life. So he couldn't give it to anybody else. And that night, we just went back to the gospel. We just rejoiced again that there is a Savior who, even though we fail, has rescued us from ourselves so that we can be husbands who model grace. In order to speak the truth about others, I really have to face the truth about myself. This command to not bear false witness, it's so difficult because it just exposes so many things about my own heart. It makes us aware of how easy it is to lie in order to look better than what we really are. But the more we lie in order for people to like us, the less authentic we really become. So that instead of people actually knowing us, they only know a pretend us. And also, in many cases, we only know a pretend them. What would it be like if church was a family of people who never lied? Where because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were freed to admit the truth about ourselves and freed not to be distanced or awkward about the truth of the other. Where because Christ is the hero, we don't pretend, hide behind ties and jackets, hide behind ceremonies, but we're free. Someday it will be. Absolutely free. We're called to be a taste of that right now. You know, truth is freedom to all people. Jesus told the Jews who were near him in John 8:31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." And in verse 32, he said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is powerful. Truth is frightening. But truth is freedom. Can you imagine living with people with whom you never have to suspect their motives? You never have to think, "I wonder why they said that." They're never trying to sell you something. Never trying to pull something over you. That's just part of what we get to look forward to in heaven. And some of you have been lied to so much. Some of you have to fight so hard against your tendency to be jaded and to be critical and to be harsh, because time and time again you've seen people lie and it's taken an enormous toll on you. And you are a harsh person because of that. I can't wait for your sake to experience life with Christ where there's no lies. I remind you the words of Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Only truth will be in the eternal city. The freedom that we will enjoy will be so overwhelming and so satisfying. But we're called to live that now. We don't do it perfectly, but we're called to be a taste of that. And because of Christ, we can face the truth about our own lives. Because of Christ, we can see the reality of our own sin. We can know that we have a Redeemer. We can offer that to others. And acknowledging the truth about ourselves and speaking the truth about others is right and necessary, because ultimately it points people to Christ, who is the perfect and faithful witness. When John begins the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, he writes, "Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, we read, "These are the words of the Amen." You know what the word Amen means, don't you? It means, yes, that's true. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, ruler of God's creation. The text is clear. Christ is the faithful witness. Even the ninth commandment points to Christ. And because He's the faithful witness, He can always be trusted. And yet what happened this week, almost 2,000 years ago? His life and ministry were so frightening. The truth about His life was so frightening that He was killed because of it. The issue came up during the travesty of justice that they called a trial. He said to Pilate in John 18, verse 37, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. But what happened? Christ was killed. Why? Because people love darkness instead of light. People can't handle the truth. And in fact, the legal basis upon which Christ was put to death depended upon this ninth commandment being broken. There were people called in during His trial who bore false witness against Christ. They broke the ninth commandment in order to execute the true and faithful witness. How ironic is that? You know what next Sunday is about? It's about the ninth commandment. Lies will not win. Some of you have been the recipient of lies. Some of you have borne the weight of a reputation of which you are not deserving. And all you can do right now at this time is patiently endure for the truth to come out. Christ is the true and faithful witness. One day the truth will be known. And if you are on the side of truth, that is a glorious comfort. If you are not, that is a frightening reality. Lies will not win. The truth will always win. And on that Friday that we call good, they lied in order to silence the truth. They bore false witness against the faithful witness. They attempted to destroy the only one who could save them from themselves. But you can only try to kill the truth. Truth is truth. It always comes back. It will always win. His former math teacher is now 66 years old. Duch told the Cambodian court this week that he was responsible for the deaths of 14,000 people. He spoke the truth. He also said, "May I be permitted to apologize to the survivors of the regime and families of the victims who had loved ones who died brutally at S-21. I would like you to forgive me." This past week, he bore a true witness about himself. Something else you need to know about him. He has become my brother in Christ. He became a follower of Christ. And he now knows the awful truth about his sin and is willing to admit it. He knows and speaks the truths about his crimes. But how could one man pay for the death of 14,000 people? How can he, if he is executed or sentenced to life imprisonment, make up for 14,000 people? He can't. But he is now embraced by the one who did. And one day, you will lock arms with him around the throne. And you and I, who have no more claim to being in the redeemed than he does, will say, "Worthy's the Lamb who took my sin and his and yours and bore it on himself." That is our true and faithful witness. Will you bow your heads with me? These commandments reveal so many habits and excuses that we have bought into and cultivated. And I imagine that you have listened this morning, that your response has been in many cases similar to mine as I studied this issue. And that is, there was just a heightened sensitivity to how easy it is to just cover up, go along with things, and ultimately play into life that's not authentic. Would you ask the Lord even right now just to help you be willing to face the truth about yourself? Willing to look at your own sin knowing that God has provided for you a Redeemer, a Savior. But when Christ died, He did so as a substitute, taking upon Himself the guilt, taking upon Himself the credit for all of your sin, so that He could take upon Himself the wrath of a just and holy God. There is no truth about you that's beyond the grace of God. But the truth of your sin, my sin, as deep as it is, it's not as deep as His grace. Jesus still is and forever will be a bigger Savior than you and I are sinners. You and I live in a world of lies. Oh Lord, we want to make You known. We often think of big, glorious, grand events. And yet, so often it's just very simple. Living in a way that reflects You and not this world. Telling the truth graciously. Being honest humbly. Lord, we know that the truth is powerful, that truth is frightening, that truth can be used to hurt. Lord, I ask that You help us to be a people who speak the truth with hearts that are full of Your grace. Help us to carry the truth upon words of mercy. We want to make you known, a faithful witness with nail-scarred hands. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. Lord Jesus, we long for the day when we are able to know even as we are known, where there's no distance, no barriers, no image, no game. And until that day comes, we ask that you will free us by the gospel's sake to live with each other with a taste of that kind of living that becomes so attractive to a world of make-believe, that true life in Christ would make even a Richard Dawkins to long for reality. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His glory we pray, and for His honor this week we want to live. Amen and amen.